the main message comes from the Bible. We believe it is the source of authority for the Christian faith, and also it is the means by which we discover who God is, who created us and revealed himself to us through what we believe to be is the written word, and then eventually the word that was made flesh in Jesus. So we think that the Bible is kind of a big deal. We believe that Jesus is a big deal, and that's where we will point your heart towards here today, point your mind towards as well. When you think about what we're supposed to be doing as a church family, if somebody said to me, Pastor Daniel, what are we doing as a church family, as a North Central Church, what are we trying to accomplish? We have really one main message, which comes from the scriptures that Jesus left with his disciples, and that's this. It is to reproduce disciples, to make reproducing disciples, and to do so in a church that is multiplying. And that means that it is a part of our mission to be sharing and showing others what it looks like and what it means to follow Jesus. And when we do that, it allows us to be the body of Christ, and that gives us the means by which God intended to fill every place with his presence so that every person might have a daily encounter with him. That means that there is a going and ascent and part of following Jesus, and that helps us when we think about what our vision is. And our visions, what we see, what we envision in the future, is that the gospel transformation is occurring in every heart, in every home, in every neighborhood, that there is a obviously a perpetual experience that anybody and everybody can have with God's people who understand the gospel, living by the gospel, and that by doing so, Jesus is saturating, meaning he's filling every place with, and he's doing so with his presence through normal, everyday people in the everyday stuff of life. So today, we're going to talk about how does God accomplish the change in us, the gospel transformation, which we would call discipleship. How does God help us learn? How does God grow us up? How does God bring life change? He does so, according to the scriptures, in a life-on-life environment. And here's the big idea today. We're going to be looking at everyday disciples. What does that mean for everyday disciples? Here's what they do. They change and grow. And they do so best in a life-on-life environment where their lives are visible and accessible to one another. You may have already noticed that there's something funky going on with my fingers. I have a big old cast here, and I saw a hand specialist for a little incident at home that caused me to break three fingers. And I saw a hand specialist, of course, an orthopedic, and one of the things that he's explained to me is that I can take the Band-Aid off that I had on my open gash. He said, you can take that off. You don't need the Band-Aid on there. And he went on to explain that people will tell you need to cover it up. You will hear people and they'll say, hey, you probably should cover that because of infection. And then he gave me this incredibly insightful and expensive advice. Just don't dip your hand in a pile of manure. That's what he said to me. I was like, oh, thanks, here's $100 for telling me that. And he said, you don't have to worry about infection. You don't have to keep it covered up. And it occurred to me that a part of me was keeping it covered up because I didn't want it to get infected. But you know the real reason why I kept some Band-Aids on it for a good few weeks? Because I didn't want people to have to look at the open gash. I didn't want the regular folk who were coming up to inspect it and diagnose it and give me therapy for it, both emotional and physical therapy. I didn't want them to have to look at it. I didn't want you all to have to see the open gash. And so I was very, very content keeping it covered up. Doctor said it's not going to help you to keep it covered up. You have to uncover it, let the air get to it. It'll be fine. It'll breathe on its own. And I also didn't want to have a cast on it. And I got to thinking that part of the reason why I didn't want a cast on it is because without a cast, it looks normal, and then I don't have to explain to every person I meet, and I'm content doing so, it comes with the territory. But I thought I could minimize explaining to somebody and rehearsing over and over and over again what a terrible, brainless mistake I made. Over and over and over again. I'm dumb. What happened? I'm dumb. How did it happen? Well, technically, if you want to boil it down, I'm kind of dumb. I did a dumb thing. And then rehearse it with every person I see. Now, if you've asked me about it, it's okay. I forgive you. It's no big deal. I really don't mind telling you the story. But here's what I do. I wanted it covered up so you didn't have to look at how gory it is. Secondly, I wanted to kind of minimize it and keep it out of sight so that I didn't have to remind anyone of the mistake. I guess it's kind of trivial and minimal in some ways compared to what could have happened and what people are really facing in their lives. But I wanted to choose not to rehearse what a dumb mistake I made. Now, here's why I'm telling you this part of the story. It's because I believe that I don't just do this physically. That truly, most of us, I think, could identify with the amount of work that we go, that we put into covering up our inner life. The way that we cover up the real messes that we have in our homes, the real messes that we have in our relationships, the real mess that we have on our hands with what our kids are doing and the way that they're treating us, the real mess that we discover in our hearts and the way that we react to things and respond to things that is embarrassing, that is full of failure and flaws, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. Most of us probably have put some effort into keeping that covered up. And probably for good reason. We don't want people to look in and see and think that, well, that's pretty gory. And there's a good chance that a lot of us don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about the mistakes we've made, the damage we've done to our own lives, the decisions that we've made that have short-circuited our lives, or the sins that we have committed that have done damage to our lives. For most of us, it is a problem, and the way that we deal with it prevents us from really growing and changing. Let me tell you what the real problem is. You have this in your notes. We can't change and grow. As a disciple, we cannot change and grow when we cover ourselves and close people out. When we cover ourselves and close people out, we immediately, this is what, because God has created us this way, we immediately stunt our growth. Cover and close. Cover up, close out. We naturally, I'll speak for myself. I naturally and effortlessly work at covering up any kind of inner brokenness, inner failure, inner flaws, especially, and I think this is probably true for all of us, in and among our church family where we're supposed to be decent Christians, supposed to have matured in our faith. And one of the examples, very small example I have, is I have people occasionally tell me that, Pastor, I'd love to come forward on Sunday mornings to have people pray with me, but when I do, everyone's looking at me, and I know what they're thinking. What's wrong with them? What do they got going on? I check their Facebook feed and see if they posted why their life is so off the rails. Listen, one single small opportunity to have the body of Christ share their burden, carry their burden with them in a simple prayer. And what are we thinking? What are people going to say? They might think, think of the implications of that. Someone might think you're imperfect to ask someone to pray for you. And what do we do? So in small and big ways, we have learned to cover up our inner life, our real selves, and also to close people out, because if they get too close, they see it and they notice it. And then they make decisions about what kind of people we are. So instead of making ourselves more visible, and instead of making ourselves more open, we've learned to develop protective layers to cover ourselves from exposing, protect ourselves and prevent ourselves from exposing our flaws and our failures. And we tend to use different kinds of layers. Let me put it this way. We stay away from people. If we're with people, we stay surface with people. And we stray away from people after we've had conflict with them. How many of you know somebody who had conflict with someone in the church body and they've strayed away never to return to another church body or at least to that one? Why? Because they had a little conflict with somebody. Somebody said something. They were offended or they did something offensive and off they go. They don't want to kind of see them or be near them and so on. And lastly, I think a lot of people have developed this layer where they stow away all their secrets, the real truth about their real selves and what they really function in life, and the real reactions and real responses to everyday stuff of life is off-putting. So they have simply stowed those secrets away. They wrestle with pride. They wrestle with fear of failure and fear of isolation and rejection of people who really know the secrets of my life. They have addictions. They struggle with sinful anger and bitterness and jealousy and so on. And even when they're with people they enjoy being with, they have the sin of envying those people. And so they keep the secrets stowed away. If you don't grasp this, what we're going to walk through today, if you don't grasp it, here's what I fear. I fear that we get stuck and we don't make progress, we don't grow, and we don't change. And 10 years from now, we're the same person battling the same sinful patterns in our life, same immaturity as we did 10 years before, and then 10 years on top of that. So I wonder if you would consider today engaging this so that there's lasting life change and you're not the same person in 10 years as you are now. In our discipleship, now discipleship means this. Discipleship is not a class. It's not a curriculum. Instead, discipleship is learning to surrender, submit all of the areas of our lives, work, play, recreation, thoughts, feelings, emotions, attitudes, motives, intentions, the things we do, the things we feel, the person we are. We submit it under the leadership of Jesus. And Jesus has a say in who we are and how we function. And he begins to kind of shape us. So in our discipleship, what matters most to God is what's happening under the surface of our everyday lives. How do we know this? Because Jesus was confronting some very spiritual people, and they were saying very spiritual things, and Jesus says to them, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. Because I already know what kind of root you have, so no matter what kind of fruit you present, I already know this, that you are what your roots say you are. And eventually, your roots, or out of the abundance of your heart is going to, your mouth is going to speak. So what Jesus said is, I'm more concerned about what's happening under the surface. The roots of your heart are more important to me than the fruits of your mouth. The fruit of your mouth betrays you and reveals who you really are. Then Jesus goes on to say, not only is the heart tell you, really reveal who you are, It is the center of your whole life. It's the center of your thinking, your feeling, your volition. It is the heart is where your true motives are. It's where your true intentions are, your true attitudes are. Your heart is where your true beliefs are. And it's here in the heart root that Jesus wants to renew and bring gospel transformation, not to our surface fruit. He wants to bring gospel transformation to the under-the-surface roots of our lives. So he wants the gospel transformation, the good news of the gospel, and all of the truth teaching that Jesus does, he wants to apply it not to the surface, the way we behave, but right down in our heart, who we are. So when we are anticipating life change, we have to allow God to be at work under the surface, in the root. And if there's real renewal at the root, then what we see eventually is the growth of fruit, maturing fruit. And Jesus said, by the way, it is not the things that go in that defile you. What defiles you is what comes out of your mouth. Why? Because the things that are coming out of your mouth, where are they coming from? They're coming from the seat of who you are. And so he's saying that renewal is needed right down deep in our heart. We are defiled not by what we say, by what comes into us, but instead what comes out of us. It's representing a root that needs renewal. So here's the solution. Here's what we're aiming for. Let God use an environment to bring change. Let God use life-on-life discipleship to help you open up and heal up, instead of doing what we do naturally, and that is to cover up. Let God use life-on-life discipleship to help you open up and heal up instead of cover up. And this is how, so you might, I mean, naturally, it's so easy to think, how in the world is God going to reach, like, the root of my heart? How do I do that? Do I have to read more? Do I have to write more? Do I have to study more? Do I have to be more faithful in my Sunday attendance? What do I have to do so that God can reach and renew the root of our lives. And let me show you an example of how God does this. Look carefully in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And Paul, the apostle, is kind of the shepherd who oversees the church. And he writes a letter to the Christians and that are at the church of Corinth. And God uses life-on-life experiences to kind of pull back the layers that we use to cover ourselves and to bring it out into the open. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, you'll see how Paul does this. Paul is a church leader, and he writes a letter to his church. And let me put it this way. It didn't land very comfortably. The church leader writes a letter to the church family, and it's harsh. And it upsets them. And when they initially read it, their reaction is less than warm. They feel like they've really taken a stiff shot from their church leader. Well, let me read it to you in Paul's words. Paul was describing this first letter. By the way, the letter was 1 Corinthians, and here's what he said to him. You're very spiritual people, but love is more important, and you need to have love, and I don't really see love. And it's a little bit of, there's a lot of spiritual ambition, but there's a whole lot of chaos, so you have to get it under control. And by the way, I have questions about whether or not you really understand the gospel because of how you're behaving, what you're saying, and the way that you're treating one another. And all these spiritual people are saying, who does he think he is? I mean, what is he telling us that? And here's how Paul addresses it. He said, look, I wrote you that letter. I remember writing it, and I understand you didn't like it very much. Here's what he says in verse 8 to 10. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Just like a church leader would say, I know it hurt, and I'm not even sorry. And then he says, though I was sorry at first, see, initially, Paul says, I'm a shepherd, and I have this tender heart, and I thought, I didn't really want it to be bad. So he changes his mind a bit and says, at first I was so sorry, but now I'm not. For I know that it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I said it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. So even though you were hurt, you were not harmed in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, can you imagine? Paul is describing here that there is a sorrow that God wants us to have. He wants us to be uncomfortable and sorrowful and kind of disjointed in some ways when there's correction that's occurring. And he says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. There is a sorrow that somebody by their own life and leadership brings to your life and helps to lead you away from self-destructive sin. Is it comfortable? No. Do people like it? No. Is it hurtful? Yes. Is it harmful? Paul says no. Not if it's done in love the way that he was expressing it. It leads away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So listen to this. This pain and sorrow that they experienced by this hurtful letter, it had stinging words. But their response to it eventually was to repent and change. They grew up because one life of their leader was applied to another life, the life of the believers in the church body. And when their lives collapsed, Paul was able to look into the way that they were believing and behaving and say, you've got to change. There's maturity that is needed. And here's what I see in the way that you're reacting and responding in the life of the church family. And Paul leans in with his life and says, that ought to change. And they were hurt by it, but they repented. They grew up. They changed. We saw fruit being born. They saw gospel transformation. And how did it happen? Because Paul said, I loved you so much that I didn't just share the information of the gospel with you, but I delighted to share my life as well, 2 Timothy. I delighted to open my life and share it with you. And our lives were kind of life on life. And when that happens, we see gospel transformation, fruit that is born. We see change and growth. So what if we don't do that? What if we decide, I don't really want the life on life thing? I have been hurt by it, and I also feel like it's not just hurtful, it's harmful, it's harmed me. So I'm going to kind of not do the life on life thing and kind of do this on my own. Here's what happens. We get stuck presenting publicly what the scriptures describe as the appearance of godliness. That's what happens. We just get stuck. And we instinctively avoid godly sorrow, And by doing so, we stunt spiritual growth. Let me explain what I mean. Instead of letting anyone get under the surface of our lives, here's what we're prone to do. When we refuse to go life on life, then we apply the gospel, we avoid any opportunity to apply the gospel deep into our hearts. We have to rely on a public persona. What do I mean by that? It means that we're able to be morally outraged at someone else's sin, but continue on the inside to be prideful and mean. It means that publicly we can separate ourselves from worldliness, but privately we are soothing ourselves with inner pride and self-righteousness, and we're condemning of the people who are in the world. But publicly, we're spiritually separated, but we're not really sanctified on the inside. Or I consciously do the right things publicly, but nobody knows I do the right things that I do for the wrong reasons. To be noticed, to raise people's level of respect and regard for me. And so publicly I'm doing all the right things, but privately deep down in my heart I'm not doing it for the right reasons. Well, if you live alone and if you're in isolation and if you're not letting anyone in to live real close to your own life, you get away with that. You really do. But you get away with that in a way that stunts our growth. How about this? I'm full of God information. Anywhere I can and any place I can get it, I gather more God information. But truthfully, honestly, it's been years and years since I've experienced any gospel transformation. Nothing's really changed. I've just gathered a whole lot of good information. In fact, I'll put it this way, Pastor. I've been doing this a long time. I have a whole bunch of God information. I just keep collecting God information. Gospel transformation? No. Publicly, I've gathered a lot of God information. It's so easy, so tempting for us, and so easy for us to sustain that. I publicly enjoy being with people, but no one really knows that every minute I spend with the people I enjoy being with, I'm envious of them, or I'm jealous of them. And no one ever treats that in my heart because I've closed people out, and I've covered my heart up. So no one ever gets to actually address the heart condition under the surface. I never actually grow because most of my life I'm able to maintain a bit of a show for people. So if you want God to heal what's under the surface of your life, and if you've got roots that need attention, that need to be healed, you want to change and grow, you want to bear fruit, you want to experience gospel transformation, then let me give you two ways. You've got it in your notes here. Pay close attention. Pay more attention to what your responses and reactions to everyday discomfort or inconvenience are revealing about you. You want to know what's going on in underneath the surface? Pay more attention to the way that you're responding to things, everyday things. Pay more attention to the way that you're reacting to things, everyday things. When you're facing discomfort or inconvenience, you know who comes out? You do. The real you comes out, right? Recently, someone was telling me their story, and I asked them, how did you get where you are in your faith? Because I remember you were at Bible college when you were young, and I know that you traveled a long way from God. How did you get there? This person told me a story. They said, well, let me tell you a story. When I was a teenager, I was home from break from my freshman year at Bible college, and I went to the church picnic. This is a long, long time ago. I went to the church picnic, and the pastor was pitching. And by the way, the pastor should always pitch. I mean, it's in the Bible. It really is. I mean, especially if he's one-handed, he should be the one. So this person's telling me the story. They're behind the backstop, 17 years old, freshman in Bible college, and is calling out to the pastor at the church picnic, come on, Brother Jones, you can do it. Brother Jones, good for you, Brother Jones, and on and on and on. He says he's just calling out Brother Jones, the pastor, can do it. And at some point or other in the game, this person tells me how the pastor stopped the game, said, whoa, 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 hold on, stop. And he calls this person to him. He says, come see me, young man, come see me. Come on over here. And he said, I just got about halfway there, and the pastor started it. Let me ask you something. Who do you think you are? And he said, my heart starts to race, and I start to realize this is not going to go good. It's going to go bad. And the pastor says, you and I are not brothers. I'm not your brother. I'm your pastor. And I don't know who you think you are to call me brother, but it needs to stop now. Don't ever do it again. So I'm listening going, well, good. Y'all, it's about time someone... So he said he took notice, went back around the backstop. He said a couple minutes later, he slipped away from the field, and he said, you know where I went? I went and joined my other teenage friends who were not at the church picnic. They were making trouble somewhere in the neighborhood. And he said, I slipped away, and that's where I went. Now, there's a lot of layers to that story. Here's why I told you that story. Here's my question. If there isn't a life on the life of this pastor, who tells the pastor you can't do that? Who says to the pastor, Pastor, that is unloving. And you just demonstrated publicly a level of insecurity that's done damage to a teenage boy. Who tells the pastor that on Sundays when you are secure, confident, and in control, that it seems to be inconsistent with the level of insecurity and pride that you demonstrated at the church picnic? Here's my point. If we're in life-on-life relationships and in disciple-making environments, then even the pastor has someone speaking into his life and saying, the gospel will bring transformation to the roots that just showed up on the softball field. But it's not going to happen. The pastor's going to go back to the platform on Sunday and be confident and in control and secure and use the talking gift. No one's ever going to address that heart. I'm not mad, I'm just serious. You see my face? I'm not mad. I'm just serious. How do you get to the root? Someone has to be close enough to say, we've got to face this. The gospel will bring freedom and healing to your own heart so you don't erupt on teenagers. By the way, if that were my teenager, I believe that the Spirit can get that teenager who told me that story and bring the person back, but do we... Think about the damage that's done. Here's the issue. The issue is not that the damage was done primarily, but it never changes. It's always the same. And listen, you and I have to pay attention to our responses and our reactions to the everyday stuff of life that starts to identify and reveal what's really happening under the surface. We have to pay attention to it. And we have to pay close attention to it. And the heart is visible in the everyday stuff of life. And somebody has to be given access to it. They are like symptoms, and these reactions and responses expose our pride, our insecurity. They expose our ongoing hostilities and fears and so on, right? Now, how many of you, you've had a family full of little kids, and maybe you've raised kids or you've got grandkids, and you are mortified at the thought of somebody spending a day in the life with you and hearing what comes out of your mouth or what comes out of your children's mouth or the way that they behave or the way your wife behaves in my case. And everybody is there in the house noticing, right? She's here now and I should just... I mean, in contrast to the rest of us, that's what I mean. So imagine this. I know how we work. If we took a closer look at the way that we're reacting, we wouldn't necessarily notice that we've got kids who need to be better behaved. We would recognize that we have triggers in our hearts that are escalating and revealing our sinfulness. The things we say out of the abundance of our heart, these things come out of our mouth. And I believe that those are the ways in which we can be revealed as the everyday self of life. So what does that mean? We need to lean in. You've got this in your notes. You need to lean in and learn. Lean right in. And learn from everyday conflict. Don't run from it. Don't run from it. Lean in and learn from everyday conflict. Let conflict serve as a tool for beginning the process of removing a facade or exposing a root. Open more of your everyday personal life to people, not just your Sunday public life, but open your personal everyday life to more people. Let them in and let them see what's really happening in your home. If you're a young parent or a new parent, when you invite an older parent, say your parents, the grandparents, and you invite them over for a family dinner, you already know what they might see. You already know. You already know that they might see your impatience, your insecurity, your subsequent embarrassment, and so on. I had a woman tell me one time, Pastor, as soon as I heard you were coming, I looked at my countertop full of dishes, and would you even imagine they all fit in the oven? I just, in they went, I shut the oven, poof. I mean, think of the implications of that. The pastor's coming, I don't want, please don't let him know that I have dirty dishes in my house. So I went home and I told my wife, I said, you know how we can make these dishes disappear? I mean, did you know they fit in the oven? Just like that. People do that, of course, because they want to be careful not to let anybody see. So how can I get myself to allow people to see my flaws? How can I do that? How can I get people to see my flaws and my failures and my misfiring and have access to my heart? Here's how it is. We allow them in and they help us. Listen. They help us apply gospel truth to the roots of our lives. They help us apply the truth of God's wonderful grace deeper down into your heart. So what are we doing? We're basically saying you let people in, and they help you apply the grace, God's wonderful grace, deeper down into our heart. That's what we're doing. Can you imagine this? Imagine the chaos in the home of a young family and a new parent, and they say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my parents or my in-laws or somebody I respect join us at home for a couple nights for dinner. And then when it's all said and done, I'm going to ask them, can you help me treat the roots under the surface in some of the ways you see me reacting in the thing? You know, people don't do that. You know why? They don't want to be offended. And oftentimes when we're available, you know how many people in our church family are available to help a young family raise their children a little bit better? Make an adjustment here, deal with the heart there. But the reason that we don't make room for that is because we're afraid, of course, of being offended. And instead of making progress, we want people to think of us as perfect. So we value perfection over progress. And what happens? There's never any gospel transformation. So here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if there's any of us in our church family who would be willing to open our lives and say, I need help with my marriage. I need help with my parenting. I need help with my relationship. I need help at work. I need help in my own life, and I need to take these gospel truths, the wonderful grace of God, and apply it more deeply in my life. Now, here's what I mean by that. I got a list for you. It starts with this. When you understand the truth about God's wonderful grace, when you understand it, your life changes. Here's what I mean. You can be open with people instead of offended by people. Open instead of offended. How many of you know somebody who was offended by something somebody said? And they've disconnected, gone on the run, disappeared, isolated, and what have you, because someone offended them. When you understand the truth about God's wonderful grace, you don't have to be offended. You can be open. And you can hear what people say and the way that they want to help. And number two, you can accept correction without feeling condemned. By the way, there is therefore now no what, New Testament people, condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So listen, even if somebody is a little condemning in the way that they say something, who cares? If the God who created you and has saved you and is transforming you doesn't condemn you for your flaws, your failures, your shortcomings, your mistakes, the times where you drop the ball and you blow something up and God doesn't condemn you, who cares if people condemn you? Big deal. I want to change and grow. And when you understand God's wonderful grace, you can receive correction without it feeling like condemnation. People are so defensive. Tiptoe around everything. I've heard people say, well, I went to see the doctor, and the doctor said I need to lose weight in order to get healthy. I'm not going to see that doctor again. Let me get this straight. The doctor was trying to help you get healthy, and you're not going to go see the doctor? But we do that in so many ways among our family, among our church family. I mean, listen, when you understand the wonderful grace of God, you can embrace correction. It's not condemnation. If you don't understand gospel grace, then you have to interpret it as condemnation. But God doesn't condemn us, so we can let people correct us. Number three, I mentioned this already, we can value progress over perfection. This means that it's more important to me that I'm making progress in my life, in my spiritual life, underneath, the roots are being transformed by the gospel. That's more important to me than being perfect and everybody knowing so. Not to mention, who wouldn't rather have people marveling at how much progress you're making instead of believing some delusion that you're perfect, right? And by the way, if someone thinks you're perfect, you don't have the problem. They've got the problem, right? I mean, something's wrong with them. So pray for them. Number four, you can fail without the fear of rejection. You can fail. Now, here's how I know this, because some of you remember Peter. Poor Peter, he gets a bad rap, but in the New Testament, you know what Peter did? Peter did something that is astonishing. He denied that he knew Jesus three times. Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" By the way, Jesus goes to find Peter after he had been crucified. He finds Peter back fishing. He completely abandons his call. He's fishing again. Jesus finds him and says, "Peter, come here." He finally recognizes it's Jesus and he says, "Listen, Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I do, even though I failed and even though I didn't." See, Jesus doesn't reject him and condemn him. And instead, he's involved in his life and he says, "Peter, here's what I need you to do. Get back into full-time discipleship ministry and teach and feed my sheep." He sends him right back into full. He doesn't reject him. He doesn't punish him. He doesn't lash out at him. He's not hard. Why? Because of the wonderful grace of God is transformational, and Peter's life is transformed completely. From the moment he failed to the time gospel grace hits his heart, he's changed, and Peter goes on to be full of the Spirit and really kind of be the catalyst in which the Spirit starts the early church that we're now a part of centuries later. What does that mean? That means you can fail, and when you have your faith in Jesus and you trust the gospel, you can fail without fear that your failure is final and now you're rejected. So that means you can open your life to other people and you can live in a one-on-one relationship with people. Let me mention this before we're done. Time is up. And when we experience restoration, what that means is that God is renewing us back. Here's what he wants to do with this kind of transformation. He just wants to kind of renew us back to our original design. But I think you can kind of get this from what I've been saying. You can't do it alone. It can't be done by yourself. It can't be done in isolation. It can't be done in separation. It requires us to open our lives and run the risk that when you walk up the middle of these aisles and you ask one of us to pray for you, you run the risk that somebody says, "So, I knew it. I saw their Facebook feed. I know exactly why they are being prayed for." You run the risk. It means that when you sign yourself up for the small group environments and you start to open your living rooms and home for Christmas and home groups, or if we have some kind of, through women's Bible studies, some kind of life-on-life opportunities for you to open your heart and open your life, and the same for men when they get connected with other men in a fight club, or we start to gather this year some ongoing opportunities to be in a missional community, a group of people who's in community but they're on gospel mission and they're opening their lives. What that means is you run the risk. But what you're agreeing to is to allow yourself to grow and change, to allow transformation life on life, and you're giving people permission to see into your life and speak into your life. And when we understand gospel grace, it may hurt, but it's not harmful. And God grows us up. And we end up wiser, closer, stronger. Some of you are here for that reason. You were alone and your family was in some kind of maybe low to severe crisis, and you knew, we got to get back our faith, our life with God, and we need to join a church family. It's my hope. First of all, it's my joy that you settled in here if you have. It's also my hope that you really do find people willing to open their lives to you. But it's hard. But when you do, eventually it leads to godly sorrow and we grow and change. Let your heart open up. Be careful not to cover up. Don't close people out. God wants to heal you up. And he does so in a life-on-life environment where people can see in and they have access to your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the work that you're doing through the scriptures today. Help us, like the church at Corinth, to receive correction, love, share our lives. Forgive us for all the times that we've tried to isolate. Pray today that you would stir us to new growth, that gospel transformation would come life on life through the the lives of women getting together with other women and men with men, families with families, friends with friends. And we know that it's your desire that in those environments that there's new growth, transformation, as we make reproducing disciples.